I need to just jump in. I've got to work this out, and it's going to take me a few minutes. Tracy's got a few verses that she'll throw up behind us. I need to set this up. I've been chewing on this for a bit, and I preached something similar to this a few months ago, and I just have to keep circling back. It's kind of like when you preach on holiness, or you preach on, you know, salvation or whatever. I mean, you got to keep coming back to it because people tend to move about so far at any given moment. But if they got to move 20 feet and they only move a foot and a half, you got to keep pushing. You got to keep presenting. You got to keep carrot, stick, whatever you want to call it. So the Lord dropped a verse in me this week, and I've been chewing on it and chewing on it. And I intentionally chose not to preach the verse I worked on a while ago just because I need you to get a feel for this, and I need you to kind of get behind it. So I chose to move to Ephesians 4. The original verse is Romans 12, and I'm sure she'll throw that up there in a bit, but I'm actually going to preach out of this one. Because this concept of renewing the mind it's a unique concept. It's been taught, preached, books have been written on it. I'd love to tell you that there's a definitive study that you can literally just pick it up and you're going to be good to go. You can read it. Your mind's going to be exactly where it should be and life is good. But that's not true. And it's really interesting to me because we know this on certain levels and we understand it at least on a theory concept for most of us. But the intricacies and the depth at which God is trying to do something in us is monumental. And there's a lot of analogies here. And I'm really trying not to get ahead of myself, but I'll start simple. We'll just go here. So for those of us who weren't quote-unquote raised in the church, when you come into the church for the first time, your teen years, your young adulthoods, there's a really steep learning curve about what goes on in a church. So you have to learn, quote-unquote, the etiquette. Do we stand? Do we shout? Do we praise? Do we wave our hands? Do we not? I mean, what is the etiquette of the church? And you have to, quote-unquote, learn the atmosphere, the expectations, the process that is church. And the struggle is that there's so many different churches. I mean, it doesn't matter who you talk to, there's just a lot of different practices, but we have a quote-unquote learning curve. Our mind is starting to be renewed. We've come out of the culture, out of the world, out of our families of origin, however you want to phrase it, and we're learning something new. Does that make sense to everybody? And it's a knowledge transfer, by and large. That's all it is. You're watching people, you're listening to testimonies, you're joining in prayer groups, and you're quote-unquote learning things, and your mind is being triggered slash grown slash you're taking in some knowledge that is different than most what you've experienced heretofore. Now, that's interesting, and it's important, but when the Bible talks about renewing your mind, having this mind that is also in Christ, that God is, set your mind on things that are above. I'm just quoting scripture after scripture off my head. There's this idea that God is putting out there that there's something that's uniquely different about kingdom, about church, about life with Him. Instead of it just being like going to school and learning your lessons and passing a test, that there's this other thing that He's trying to do inside of your heart, inside of your mind, that is more and bigger and deeper. The problem is there is this battle, and I've preached on this even longer ago, which is in Proverbs 3, where it says, you know, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. There is a expectation in that verse that whatever it is we think we know, we're not supposed to trust it. Whatever it is we think we understand, we're not supposed to jump to it. But yet that's exactly what we do. We come into the church, we're here for a while, we learn the lingo, we pick up the process, and all of a sudden this learning curve just flattens out. Because I know what to expect, I know what they're going to do, I know what. And yet, when the Bible tells us over and over and over, he is faithful to complete that which he has begun in you, even unto the day of Jesus Christ, meaning the day he returns, why do we think we get this plateau? Why do we think it's okay just to come in and learn the system and we're good to go? It's a difficult concept to keep coming back to because, you know, and I can take one step deeper. You come into Pine Grove, you're here for a while, and all of a sudden somebody gives a prophetic word. What do you do with that? If you're from a traditional church, you've never been around anybody that operates in gifting, you don't know that God can still speak to you, you gave your heart to Christ, but you plateaued, you quit chasing, you quit pursuing, he quit revealing because you quit putting any effort in. And all of a sudden you're encountering something that's going, well, is that really real? I mean, it's really cool to watch people who've never seen, you know, that's what the last couple days have been, you know, to watch people who come into a prayer room expecting you to lay on hands, say whatever little prayer, and they're going to walk out, and instead you hit them with a word of knowledge, or you hit them with a prophetic word, or you give them, you know, a word of encouragement, and they go, I didn't expect that. I didn't know that this could happen anymore. I didn't understand that this was even available. Because people plateau in whatever system they're in, and they cease to continue to evolve. And when Jesus is talking about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, being changed, being transformed, there is this expectation that he's pushing us to grow and to achieve and to become, but for many of us, we hit a certain level and we stop. And today, we're going to talk about this. Because, you know, I get it. I mean, I do. You know, you walk into whatever situation and you're not ready for it. You know, somebody wants to lay on hands and resurrect the dead, or somebody feels like they, you know, they need to touch you and pray for healing, and you don't have any faith for it. Your mind ain't been renewed. You've been in the church a long time, but you don't think God still does miracles. Been in a church a long time, don't really believe that God still does prophecy or wisdom or knowledge. Been in the church a long time, do I need to continue? And yet, when you encounter it and you see it, all of a sudden your reality is checked. Because now you got to make a decision. If God will speak through this person with a word of knowledge, prophecy, wisdom, tongues, interpretation, what else are we not seeing? What else is out there? What is it that I've been called to do? I mean, if you continue to ask questions, you open the door to this understanding that there's more out there, and yet, am I ready, or am I willing, or can I be? That's what this renewing in the spirit of your mind is about. It's about opening yourself up to what the Bible says and either leaning on what you know to be true and what you've always believed and your own experience tells you, or am I really open to all that God can do and I'm an active participant in it? See, a lot of us are just comfortable. You know, we want our Jesus, we want to go to heaven, you know, we want to get through whatever it is this life has. And we're just kind of coasting until we get there. You really don't understand what the process is. You know, the Bible is very clear that the disciples were called to do, and they not only believed that Jesus was, and they not only chased him around for 3.5 years, but then they did exactly what he did. That's the model that Jesus expected the church to do and to be. And instead, we've just kept stepping it back. 2,000 years later, no healings, very few. 2,000 years later, very little prophecy. 2,000 years later. And instead of believing what the Bible says, figuring out how to get there, being renewed in our minds so we have a capacity to achieve and get there and stride for it, we just sit back and hope we've done enough. And hope we're going to get there. And that's not what these verses are all about. When the Bible talks about being renewed in your mind, it isn't just coming to a knowledge that Jesus is. It's taking in the full weight and measure of what he came to do and to be and what he demonstrated himself and through his disciples and said, this is the standard. This is the measure. We've gotten so comfortable just achieving a knowledge of something. I tell people all the time, you know, and this is so true. I mean, if you don't have faith that God can heal you, there's a problem. I mean, either God is or he isn't. And either he raised Jesus from the dead or he didn't. And if Jesus did raise from the dead, and if he did send the Holy Spirit, then there is this thing that God is trying to do in the life of the church, which is what he demonstrated when he was here on earth. And he's needing his people to step to the mark. Begin to believe for. Begin to posture ourselves to be in a position of. And if it means our minds need to be stretched, convinced, changed. I mean, there was a time we were all in the world and we thought we were good. And then something happened, the Holy Spirit started working around the corners, and all of a sudden we started to realize there's more to life, and that maybe there is a God, and if there is a God, then, and we're moving in the right direction, we just can't stop. We have to keep moving. It's not enough just to know he exists and to accept him as your Savior. You have a calling and a purpose and an anointing and a gifting that needs to be rooted out, developed, and became your ministry, whatever that looks like. By stopping at a place where we just know that he is and we've accepted him as our Savior, we are living beneath not just his expectation, but our privilege. When you step up to someone and you operate in a gift, or you teach them, or you lay on a hand and a healing happens, there is a fulfillment of your purpose inside of you, and there is a reward that God is looking, and someday he's going to remind you, when you did this, this, and this, and this happened after, because that person went on. But when we don't figure it out, and we just exist in our knowledge that God is, God's up in heaven going, I got people. There's stuff I need done. There's people that need words of knowledge. There's people that need wisdom. There's people that need deliverance. People that need... And we just sit back going, I got enough. I'm good to go. And I'm intentionally just talking about gift development. Before I'm done, I'm going to talk about the transforming of your mind when you have self-worth, when you have an ego and pride. Because if we can't change who we are on the inside, not just believing that God can and reading his word and taking it into ourselves and being convinced that that process is real and happens and can work, we also have to be able to read it and be changed at the core of who we are. Because if I'm going to believe forever, you know, I was sitting yesterday, 2 days ago, talking with Pastor Ryan, and I brought a man over there to have a word, to introduce him and have a word with him. And, you know, Pastor Ryan just looked at this guy and just started speaking into him. He gave him a prophetic word, he gave him a word of knowledge. Now, this guy should know this stuff. And when it happened, his eyes just got really big. You know, he hadn't even really said hello yet. I just said, "Hey, this is Pastor Ryan from Iowa, and this is Pastor so-and-so from wherever." And Ryan just went at it. It was like, okay, I'll just step back out of this one. Because when you encounter a gifting like that, that's that dynamic, it leaves a mark. But if Ryan had self-worth, if he struggled with hearing, if he didn't know what his gifting is, all of a sudden, his pre-existing temperament, personality, emotional defects are going to limit what God is doing or wanting to do. Because we're going to say, well, I can't do that. I've never done that before. I can't do that. They might not receive it. When the Bible says that we need a new mind, it is top to bottom. Whatever it is you bring to the table, throw it away. Whatever it is your behaviors and habits and belief systems are, chuck them. Because if you're struggling with behavioral issues and self-worth and sin, the end result is going to be contaminated. I mean, there's some training and equipping that's got to go on, and there's some correction and encouragement that's got to be a part of this process. But ultimately, what we bring to the table, all of the stuff before Christ, all the stuff from the world, it doesn't help us in our faith development. Most of the time, it's a deterrent. Because somebody will say something to us and we'll go, I don't know about that. Oh, I'm not too comfortable with that. Lean not on your own understanding. You need to have a new mind. And that mind has to be influenced by something other than your experience. At least if all you're using is your pre-Christ experience. I mean, if you've had experiences, you're in the house and the Holy Spirit's moving and you're seeing stuff happen and then God starts to move over toward you, you can use some of that post-Christ experience and go, okay, I've seen a deliverance, I've seen an inner healing, I've seen a binding and a casting, the Holy Spirit's moving, I understand there's demons and angels. That type of influence is way different than what we bring in before we know Christ. We tend to always revert to the I don't knows or I don't think so's. And it hurts God's ability to release something in you, to transform you. This is tough, church, because either God is going to make us, and that's why I love this verse, but I also like the one in Colossians. You have that one? There's one in 3:2 and one in 3:10. This stuff is everywhere in the New Testament. The new mind stuff is all over the place. It's not abstract. It's not, oh, I'm pulling this from one place. You have it, Trace? It's okay. It's coming. 3:10. Oh, there it is. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him. That should be a capital H. Renewed in the knowledge and the image of Christ that created us. We are being made in that image, meaning all of the self-worth, all the I don't knows, all the we've never done this before, all the pride, all the lack of humility, all the temperament and personality crap that gets in the way. We're not being made in the image of Christ. We're hanging on to our pre-Christ life. And we're filtering what God can do through our experience. That's why I said this to Al many years ago. You know, the hardest work you're ever going to do isn't coming to the knowledge that Jesus is. It's dealing with the ingrained behaviors and mindsets that negate his ability to work in you. Because I'm just going to see it the way I want to see it. I'm going to believe it the way I want to believe it. And his word says no. That's like people who get stuck in an overt sin and they're dead to the conviction of it, whether it's pornography or alcohol or whatever it is they're into. And God is out there going, you know, in Scripture, you know, Galatians 5, you know, the people who do fornication, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is clear that this behavior is going to lead to you not being in heaven. And then we just tell ourselves, well, it's a victimless crime. Nobody knows. Nobody knows what I'm doing. We justify it away in our mind, and we hold our understanding instead of going, you know what, God's got a pretty hard opinion on this stuff. I need to adapt his mindsets, not my preferences. And this is where the battle always is. God is trying to bring you to a new level of understanding, a new level of holiness, a new level of purity. And then out of that, he's going to start releasing gifting, and you're going to start operating in anointings, and you're going to start to understand the Holy Spirit. And there's this continuation of the transformation that's designed to build you up and make you in his image. And for some reason, we just hold back. I want that salvation. I like it when somebody gives me a prophetic word. I really like it when someone prays over me and then it comes to pass. Kind of get a kick out of seeing a healing happen, feeling the tingles when the Holy Spirit, you know, we like what we like. But when push comes to shove and he's saying, you need to be made in my image. You need to see the world the way I see it. You need to see people the way I see them. We start going, oh, I don't know about that. Have this mind, which is also in him who created you, in the image of him. There's so much to this, and I can't even hardly do it justice. But wherever our preference runs into Scripture, that's the beginning of us going, maybe I don't see this right. We got to stop reading the Bible for what we want, but start reading it for what we need. Get on the internet and go, you know, what does Jesus say about holiness? What's the Bible say about holiness? What's the Bible say about whatever? You know, we run into these arguments constantly with Scripture. And instead of going, you know what, God said it, Jesus lived it, I believe it, we start making excuses. I mean, I can't tell you how many times you work with somebody, they have a God experience, and they start hearing, and they're moving, and they're developing, and you can see that God is working, and then all of a sudden they just back up because they hit something. They run into a preference over a biblically mandated thing, or they run into their own understanding versus something the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal and release in them, and they just hit this wall. You know, Kathy Ann said it right. We hit a wall, and sometimes we hit it at 100 miles an hour, and then we just stop, and some people walk away. I don't want to give that up, that mindset. I don't want to give up that anger. I don't want to give up that bitterness. I don't want to give up that unforgiveness. If I forgive people, then other people are going to take advantage of me. If I forgive people, then I was working with Sue Weber one time, and we were going through it, man. I'll tell you what, we fought with her over fear, fought with her for years over fear. It wasn't until it was almost right to the end of when she went into the nursing home during COVID, when she finally won the battle over fear. It took years because she kept thinking, well, if I forgive my ex, then God's going to make me go back and live with him again. I mean, she had worked up this whole scenario that had nothing to do with Scripture, nothing to do with anything, but that was her justification for holding on to it. And trust me, she sunk her teeth in. I tell people all the time, you guys ain't seen nothing. That little 100-pound woman, she chewed up and spit out every one of my female elders. Every one of them tried to do mentoring with them. Every one of them tried to work with her. Every one of them tried to combat the problems, and they'd last 3, 4, 5, 6 months, and Sue would spit them out. She'd just stop going. She'd withdraw from church. She'd be gone for 2, 3 months, and eventually she'd come back. Still as broke as she ever was. Julie said, ain't my turn. Lori said, I'm done. I know, you cycled back. But we kept pushing because we knew that fear was such a crippling thing in her life. And it took a long time. And there was a lot of tears. Not of all of them mine. She would not let it go. You know when the Bible says like a dog to the vomit? Ooh, she liked the taste of it. But when she finally got there, there was such a freedom in her and such a release. She went from hiding to calling her sisters and testifying to them and talking to them and trying to protect them from the things she was enduring. It took years to defeat that old mind. But it can be done. Part of it's spiritual, church. I'm going to tell you right now, some of us just need a good deliverance session. I mean, we talk about Kathy Ann, but I'm telling you what, we worked with her for a long time. And where was the real breakthrough? When your mom was in the hospital and Pastor Ryan was here. Pastor Ryan looked right at her, said a couple things, touched her. She went down in the spirit. She came up different. And she's been different. I'm not telling you she's perfect, but she has been different. And she's got some attitude. I thought he was going to say, speak for yourself. But when you cross over that hurdle, whatever that hurdle is, whether it's bondage or knowledge or behavior or whatever, and you finally begin to see the world the way God wants you to see it, there's a potential that's beyond understanding. Because what he's going to do in you and through you, you can't even get your head around it. He's going to give you words of knowledge or wisdom or encouragement or exhortation, and you're going to drop it into people, and you're going to feel the presence of the Holy Spirit come over you. You're not going to necessarily always know it in these terms, but when the Holy Spirit settles on you and you speak and you do what you're supposed to do because you've overcome, you've been transformed, and you've changed, it's that feeling of well done, my good and faithful servant. Because you're now a vessel that he is using for his purposes. You're now meeting the expectation he has on your life to be someone that can be an agent of change. But we have to be changed in the spirit of our mind. I didn't print it off. I probably should have, but you know it's true because this is my famous line. It's got to be true because it's on the internet, right? So I just copied this and put it into my notes. And there's like 4 points here. I just Google searched, you know, what is Corinthians 12:2 mean? What is, you know, Ephesians 4:23 and 24? You know, give me Google, AI, whatever. Give me your take on what this means. So if you don't like it, you can blame Google, okay, or AI. But these 4 points, I mean, these are things that make me go, So whether you like it or not, it's on point. The trick is, can I get behind it and do it, or am I going to be comfortable letting other people do it and I'm just going to watch? Let me read you the 4 points. There's one little sentence before I get to the points. The renewing of the mind refers to a transformative process of changing one's thoughts and perspectives. It involves 4 or 5 little points. I mean, there's a little like one sentence each. So these are things that you can get your head around without, you know, 14 points and 35 scriptures. Point one, reevaluating assumptions and attitudes to replace negative thoughts with positive outlook. We've never done this before. What's the Bible say? You'll be my voices in Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. We're going, I can't do this, I can't testify, I can't share my faith, I can't whatever, I can't lay on hands, I can't. The scripture says, you'll be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So you're going to do the I can't, Or are you going to go, okay, Lord, you lead me through it. And I'm embracing a new attitude. I'm changing the way I see it. I'm stepping out of my personal temperamental comfort zone. I'm not just going to respond out of what I'm comfortable doing, out of my birth order, out of my temperament type. I am going to be changed. That's number one. Number two, interpreting life through the lens of God's Word and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit rather than personal experiences or opinions. To have a renewed mind says, you know, the Bible says, bup, whatever it is, but I've never done that, or I can't do that, or I, you know, other people do that. I mean, if you can't get behind the authentic nature of God's Word and say, I'm open to the idea, I want to be made, I'm moving in this direction, not just shutting it down because I've never done that. Our attitude and our experiences can so kill the Holy Spirit's unction. Number three, embrace Christ-centered understanding of truth rooted in Scripture. You know how many times people read stuff and they just skip over it because I don't like that? I'm not giving that up. I'm not going to do that. You know, it's easy for me. I say up here all the time. It's always my fallback because, you know, I don't preach on it a lot, but I throw it into sermons all the time because tithing is the easiest thing that we can do perfectly. It's the easiest thing to do, and yet people will argue with you tooth and nail. Well, you don't understand. I got too many bills, and da-da-da-da-da. The Bible says pay your tithe first and see if God won't open the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't say pay your tithe last and hope there'll be enough to get through the month. If we are obedient and become biblically centered and we read it, we go, okay, I'm moving this way. I tell people this all the time. Can't tithe 10%? Tithe 3%. For 2 months, and then tithe 5% for 2 months, and then tithe 10% for 2 months. See what happens to your income and see what happens to your bills. Because you are moving toward Him in faith, believing to become obedient to what the Scripture says, not just skipping over it and backing up and going, I ain't doing that. You are renewing your mind when you start moving toward Him. And when He proves it to you on this issue, then when you do it on that issue, and then you do it on this issue, next thing you know, you're in alignment with Christ on healings and miracles and gifting. And you are being renewed in the way you see the world, not through your own experience, but through the reflection of the values that He says are important for the church and for the life of every believer. It seems like child's play, but it's not. If we would ever get ourselves in a place where we can embrace Him for what He says and then believe for it to be changed in ourselves first, it will be manifested. Lastly, changing the way you think to fully experience the salvation provided by Christ. Now that sounds silly, but it is not. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The experience you have at the altar isn't the end of your salvation. You have to work out this process with Him. Because He's going to tell you to do something, you're going to go, no. He's going to lead you to do something, you're going to go, I'm not into that. He's going to ask you to say something, you're going to go, yeah, I've never done that before. You ever work with somebody that I've been getting these memes. I shared one with Joel yesterday. I get these memes all the time. And this one lady goes, you know, I was taken before HR because apparently telling my coworker that he was a C-section baby was not appropriate. And they said, well, why? And she said, because he avoids labor at every chance he can. It's part of this understanding of avoiding what God is trying to do and say because we're not comfortable. I don't tell jokes very often. That's a good one. And it was relatively clean. Nuh-uh, it was on point. We're always around people who are willing but not able. They talk a talk, but they don't do the work. God is all over something in their life, and it's back to that phrase we use all the time. You complete a cycle or you repeat it. People that are stuck in a repeating process are people where God is trying to bring something new, some revelation, some freedom, some deliverance, and they won't receive it. So they go back through it again and again and again. I get so frustrated with this because we talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, but yet I still know that there are people who are stuck. And I understand why they're stuck. Whenever God is trying to do something new, especially for people who aren't forward thinkers and chasing down whatever and, you know, out there exploring and being, you know, adventuresome, for people that are not easily moved and they like the church to do three songs and a hymn and then a sermon and we go home, it's hard to push people to a place where they're expecting renovation. Most of us, if we have a flood in our house, we're not happy. And we're not happy for a long time because our routine is screwed up. And yet God is in the business of trying to screw our routine up all the time. Because we're never going to do greater works if we only do what we've always done. And His job, our job, is to be made vessels that He can use to demonstrate His authority and power in the culture that we live in. Starts in the house. Starts with us getting our head on straight about what really matters and committing to being changed. This is hard. You know, I look at the culture and I see all these people running around, don't take this personal, with green hair, you know, tattoos. You know, all this stuff, they're all trying to be unique and made different and blah, blah, blah. You know what? If they ever figured out their calling and purpose and figured out the anointing that God has and are being made in the image of Christ, they would be happy with themselves. Amen. I'm just saying. We have a culture that is trying to separate themselves out, and the very nature of what God wants to do in them will make them separate. Amen. Because they'll be anointed and empowered and able to do things that nobody else can. That urge to be different should be rooted in Scripture. Amen. And becoming. Not trying to change the surface, but change the inner heart. Come into alignment with Christ. Find our purpose. Be fulfilled in every level of your life. Not just the head stuff, but the behavior and the temperament and the attitude. Be made in the image of Him and see what He will do. We're fighting the wrong fight. We need to come into alignment. Here's how you come into alignment. Four things really quick. You might need some deliverance. Kathy, I told that story on Kathy Ann because that was such a before and after event for her. But I won't tell you what we had to do to get her here. Because even that day, her mom was in the hospital and everything in her was going, I need to leave, I need to leave, I need to leave. And she did leave, even though I asked her to not leave. But then I think Miss Talitha got a hold of her on the phone, chewed her ear, brought her back while Ryan was still here, and she had an encounter that changed her before and after. Unbelievable. Deliverance is one of the things that helps with this stinking thinking, wrong mindset, behavior, lifestyle, whatever you want to call it. truly reading the word, not just picking at it here and there, but reading it for purpose. I tell you this all the time. Open your phone up, type into whatever, Siri, Google, whoever you use, and go, all right, Lord, I'm struggling with whatever it is. I'm struggling with sovereignty, your lordship. I'm struggling with addiction, whatever. Just say it and then write Bible verses. What does the Bible say about your issue? That's a starting point. Not your experience and not your 43 times of trying to quit and can't get there. What does God say about this in my life? Because I got my opinion, I want to know His. I mean, we live in a day and time, you couldn't do this 50 years ago. You couldn't do this 40 years ago, 30 years ago. I mean, you had to have a book this big, you know, and then you had to leaf through dozens of pages. Man, you can get 25 verses on your stronghold in about 30 seconds or less. Then the next question is once you read all those 30 verses, what are you going to do with them? Going to justify your behavior and say, well, yeah, it's God's opinion. Who cares? Because if you're going to renew your mind, you got to start by hearing from someone who's got a different opinion and maybe someone that's eternal. That might be good to help you be convinced that maybe whatever it is you're struggling with, He can fix. Deliverance, Scripture. Experiencing someone speaking into your life something they should never know. I mean, the woman at the well, favorite story I tell about it all the time. She's pretty comfortable living in her little world and doing what she's doing, and God comes along and drops one sentence into her, and she goes, wow, maybe I need to pay attention. Maybe I need to change my value system. Maybe I need to stop sleeping around. It isn't always Scripture that will be the end all. It should. But sometimes a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a healing, a miracle, somebody coming alongside and saying something or doing something that is God-centered can break the dam and let the mess out. But without that, we are going to be stuck in our stronghold. We're going to stay right where we've always been. Sometimes that chosen word at the right moment in time brings the freedom so we can come into alignment. We got to start seeing this church as a lifestyle being changed. Because what we did yesterday is not what He wants to do in you tomorrow. What level you've acquired in the last 5, 10, 15 years is not where you'll be if you keep being challenged. If you keep accepting the change, if you keep believing for the things that were outside of your capacity yesterday, but there's hope for change because you're embracing His word and you're beginning to think about it. I was so proud of our guys yesterday. And I say guys, you know, here's another little story you guys probably don't know. Before Julie and I were actually dating, we would run into each other here and there, and my mom and dad, you know, whether it was this church or that church or this one, that we lived 35 miles apart, but we kept running. And my mom and dad would say to me, why don't you ever ask Julie out? Why don't you ever go out with Julie? And I just looked at my mom and dad. I said, because she's just one of the guys. She was. I mean, we had a group of guys after Sunday night church at Westwood Church of God, and we'd go out and do stuff. We'd go get pizza, go watch a movie. She's the only girl. There'd be six guys, and she's the only girl. She's one of the guys. Really? Ended up okay, I think. The guys worked flawlessly the last 2 days. They spoke some stuff into folk. They challenged some people. And I thought the last day, there was very few people came into the room, but the ones that came in were significant. And there's going to be fruit from it. We're getting phone calls, we're getting texts, we're getting commitments. They want to come and see us, they want us to come to their, and I don't know where it's going to end, but when the state pastor is telling people they need to come see us, we have finally crossed a milestone. But it's because of what God was doing in that little room, in that little hotel. When people are confronted with something they've never seen, it's surprising how quickly they want more. And I don't know where it'll end. We're just going to keep being us. We're going to say and do and follow what the Lord is saying, and we're going to keep being renewed in our minds as well, because we can't sit on what we know. And we can't sit on what we've experienced. Some of us are more peculiar than others, too. That's true. If you haven't spent 2 days with Dugan in a car. Oh, what happens in the car stays in the car. Commit to be made new. And if you're struggling, if you've been stuck, if you plateaued, don't just sit there. Step up, get a word from someone. You know, look at the scripture. What is the thing you're stuck on? Is it grief? Is it loss? Is it abandonment? Is it, I don't know what my purpose? Whatever you're stuck on, name it, and let's start working on it. Don't just sit with it. Name it. And then start asking the Lord to bring people into your life that are going to help you change it. I mean, we know this. People who are stuck and can't get a job, what do they do? Oh, you got to start praying for me for employment. We're going, great, make sure you get out and get your interviews in and put in apps. You don't sit on your hind end and just let it go. We know this at a level, but we don't practice it across the board. If you're stuck, ask somebody. Tell somebody. Let us pray with you. Let us seek the Lord's face on your behalf. Nail the issue down like Charlie did. Put it on a paper and give it to me with 4 things I need to do to get out from underneath this. Don't just sit with it. The longer you're stuck, the easier it is to not move. The easier it is to back away. The easier it is to quit developing. And Satan grins like a big dog. Because we've ceded ground. He's delayed our times and seasons, and we haven't fought to continue to move. Shall we stand? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Being made new is a concept that as a body of believers we need to embrace. New isn't just new for being new. New is developing us at levels in authority and understanding that the people around us do not have. We have a knowledge, we have a resiliency, because as we keep pushing and we keep adding, there's a depth and a breadth to our understanding, whether it's on deliverance or healing or prophecy or wisdom or knowledge or service. There's this, or administration or outreach. I mean, there's just, as you continue to press into Him, He begins to continue to reveal things that make you more effective if we embrace it. Or we can just sit where we're comfortable and hope it's enough. And that is not a strategy that wins. That is not a strategy that's going to get us where we need to be. Embrace the challenge of change. Chase it. Desire it. Because if God brings you to a level of understanding on whatever stronghold you're in right now, He's going to empower you to help others through that, and He's going to show you the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and it's going to make you an effective minister on His behalf because of your movement. Lord, I would pray that You would make us people who desire change. I don't mean addresses and color of hair. I mean, change that develops our understanding of who you are and our purpose, and we strive to achieve that and become what you have put in us before we were ever born, so we can scratch that itch and feel fulfilled. God's people said.
At our prayer night, I got a word for the congregation, and it says, shed off your old expectations, your old lifestyles, your ideas of limitations. Be like a snake revealing a fresh and shiny new layer, allowing for new growth. And then along with that, I got Romans 13:12. I'm reading from the NLT. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So don't live in darkness. Get rid of your evil deeds. Shed them like dirty clothes. Clothe yourselves with the armor of right living as those who live in the light.
Dugan and Prophet, will you guys come down front, please? I was watching a video last night, and it's this guy that was a pretty profound Satanist, and he got radically touched, radically saved. Now he spends time talking to the church people about deliverance and inner healing, but the one I was listening to last night, he was talking about mindsets, and I just want to share what he said, because it was the way he said it, and I've been chewing on it while Apostle was talking this morning. He says that there's so often that we as Christians project ourselves onto God. And then he said, God is not intimidated by anything. God is not intimidated by circumstance. God is not intimidated by sin. God is not intimidated by where you are at. But he is calling you out of that mindset, because you have to look at things through his perspective. I just want to invite you this morning. The altar is open. Come down. Spend some time. Ask him. Ask him what you're struggling with. Like, if you know that you're stuck, I mean, we all know. We know that there are areas, but sometimes we can't always put our finger on it. Come ask him. Come spend some time with him. Come get a word from these people. See what he has for you. Amen.